Let's pick up where we left off in the Second Peter. We left off in Second Peter chapter 2. But before we get into chapter 2, chapter 2, he basically talks about false teachers and false prophets. But I think what we need to do, I think we need to back up a few verses back into chapter 1 in order to see how it flows, because, you know, he's talking about prophecy and prophets and false prophets and God's word. So let's just pick up from around verse 19 of chapter 1 and then read into chapter 2, because it kind of ties in together, where he says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And now he continues on in his chapter 2 with that same thought, but he says this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for the judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties." Okay, just backing up a little bit. What he's dealing with here is this first part of this chapter 2 is basically dealing with the theme of false prophets. And this is something that I think we really got to be, you know, aware of. Because it was when the apostles asked Jesus Christ, they ask him, "Hey, what's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Tell us what's going to be the major thing that's going to happen." Well, the major thing, of course, was to look for the restoration of Israel as a nation. But the first thing he said, he warned about, he said, "Be on guard and be watchful." He says, "Because in that day, before my return, there's going to be many false Christs, many false teachers, many false prophets that are going to go forth and mislead many, if possible, even the elect, if possible, even Christians. And I believe, if possible, even born-again believers can be swept away with a lot of the heresies and the teachings that are going on today. Because for one thing, we've got to look at our own heart. First of all, Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked, that nobody can really know the inner workings of the heart or the motives of the heart except God himself. That's how desperately wicked our hearts are. And so it's so easy to try to accumulate for ourselves a teacher who's going to tell us what we want to hear. Not what we need to hear, but what we're going to want to hear. You know, and people fall into this trap day in and day out, but it's especially true today when you got false Christs, false prophets, and false teachers coming out of the woodwork. Now, basically, Peter is saying this. There's always been false prophets. Back in the Old Testament, there was false prophets, but he says, no, for sure, there's going to be a lot more coming. Okay? So what we need is we need a great deal of discernment. There's no question about it. Because, let's face it, in the church today, you know, there is virtually no discernment. It's just appalling, the amount of ignorance that's going on in the church and how people can get swept away with so many delusions or so many false teachings and so many, you know, corrupt teachings. I mean, it's just happening all over the turf. And people really, they don't have an excuse. Okay? They don't have an excuse because, you know, God's word is here. We don't live in a communist country where we're deprived of Bibles, where it's contraband, where we're not allowed to go to church, where we're not allowed to conduct a Bible study or a worship service or a prayer group or something like that. We have all these advantages, so there's really no excuse. But people are too preoccupied with the things of the world, you know, and at the same token, they don't want to hear a lot of time what the truth is, because we're told in Thessalonians that because people refuse to believe the love of the truth so as to be saved, God will allow them a strong deception. And the devil's got a lie for everybody, and he's going to be right there, you know, to mislead anybody who has an inkling not to obey. And that's how easy it's going to be. So he said that at first verse, says, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. He says, first of all, he's talking about false prophets. Okay, I mean, there's all kinds of false prophets today. One thing that has always intrigued me is, you know, I used to be in the habit that every time that they come out with the, you know, like the Esquire and things like that, every time, every New Year, they come out with all these different predictions for the year, I'd always try to snatch up a copy of that once when they'd always make their new predictions for the year. I mean, these would be asinine, ridiculous, predictions. Most of them would have to do with celebrities and wouldn't have any significance whatsoever. Okay, but then, you know, there'd always be these predictions being made about, okay, you know, California's going to fall into the sea, or, you know, there's going to be a plane wreck here and so many people are going to die. And, you know, there's all this, these all kinds of prophecies like that. Well, what intrigues me is they can come out with all of these different prophecies for the new year, but they never, nobody ever takes them to task at the end of the year and say, hey, this is your success rate, okay? You made 100 prophecies here. You made 100 predictions for this year, and absolutely zero came to pass. Absolutely zero. How do you explain that? But nobody ever takes him to task, you know? And this is the thing, that people are just so gullible, and they will fall for anything, hook, line, and sinker, as long as it's something that they would like to believe. You know, and like I said, the devil's going to lie for everybody. But there's also the false prophets in the church that teaching, you know, a prophet doesn't have to just stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and give some kind of new revelation to be a false prophet or even to be a true prophet. What I'm doing right now, I'm prophesying. I'm teaching. I'm just simply prophesying in the sense that, hey, I'm telling you what God has said. The problem is, when you got false prophets, they will take what God has said, and they will twist it, they will distort it, they will pervert it, they will deny it, they will torture it to say things that clearly God never said, never intended to me. But like I said, there's a lot of people who will fall for it. And he says there also to be a lot of false teachers. One thing the Bible says very clearly in James, says, don't all you become teachers, man, because as a teacher, you're going to incur much stricter judgment. Because a teacher and a prophet, man, they are in a position of tremendous responsibility and accountability, because they can so easily mislead people. And that's the last thing in the world I would ever want to do, is to take God's word and mislead people. I'd rather stand before God on Judgment Day as a gross, flagrant, unrepentant sinner, okay, who lived my life and just indulged it in every way that I wanted to for myself, in total utter selfishness and self-centeredness, than have spent my life walking around with a Bible under my arm misleading people, you know, because I believe that they are going to incur much stricter judgment, because they're misleading so many other people. Well, you know, he says that here, that there are teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They're not going to come in, you know, guns blazing and shoot down everything. No, they're going to secretly undermine the truth, little incremental steps at a time. This, the devil's a master at it. He will use an ocean of truth to hide one pint of a lie. He will do this. He's a master at it. And, you know, he's got a lie for everybody, even within the church. So he will secretly introduce these things until they begin to take root and take hold and begin to produce, you know, its deadly poison within the church, within the ranks of the Christians. And that's why he's giving us this warning. He says that some of these people, when they introduce their destructive heresies, they will actually deny, it says here, denying the master who bought them. To deny the master, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bought them with his blood. Okay, now when it says they deny the master, how many people in a specific cult today that I can think of, I know there's several of them that off the top of my head, but they go from door to door with their Bibles under their arm, and they always will use some neutral ground to try to establish some kind of conversation. They will say something like this: would you agree that the world is getting worse today than it was 50 years ago? I mean, yeah, who's going to disagree with that, right? So, you know, they're not going to come right out and tell you who they are and what organization they belong to and what they stand for. You know, no, they're going to kind of get their foot in the door first. And then little by little, they're going to, you know, say, well, do you happen to go to church? Well, you know, and then they go undermine the very fact that you belong to that particular denomination, and they've been fed of a bill of goods, and you got to get out of there, and so on and so forth. But they will deny the deity of Jesus Christ. any church, any organization, any group of people who deny that Jesus Christ is God, they will deny him his divinity. They deny the master who bought them. That's what it is. You know, you can always tell a cult, because that's almost always the number one thing that they will always do, is they will deny that Jesus Christ is God. You know, they will put him on the same level as a man or an angel or something of that nature, but they will deny him. And in so doing, they're going to bring swift destruction upon themselves. And it says in verse 2, it says, and many will follow their sensuality, because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. Because of false teachers and false prophets, it says many will follow their sensuality. In other words, we have teachers today. Like, it was just, what was it, the Episcopalian Church 2 months ago, a month, 8 weeks, 6 weeks ago, or whatever, they performed this lesbian marriage, I think, down here in Sacramento. And they had something like 80 different ministers attending that, giving their support to it. Okay? Now, these are people who are supposed to be, you know, in the pulpit teaching God's Word. But what are they doing? They're in a situation where they have just sold out. And look at how they're selling out. It says, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. You know, you know, not only in that particular situation, but whenever you have a high visibility, let's say, evangelist who finds himself embroiled in some kind of scandal, you know, the world's going to sit by and malign the way of Christianity, just like it did with Swaggart and Baker and so many others, right? And then he says here in verse 3, he says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He says, in their greed they will tell you anything you want to hear. Okay? This is so important that we exercise discernment today. It really is important that we be able to discern, you know, where these people are coming from. I mean, even some of these, a lot of Christian organizations today that are really worthwhile. I mean, I don't want to mention the name of this group, but I just got something in the mail today from a group that I had sent some money to. I don't know if I spent 30, 40, 50 bucks to them, you know. I think it was 30 bucks, 25 bucks or something. It wasn't much, but I think I may have sent it a couple times to this particular organization. Well, today I get in this mail, this big, huge envelope, urgent, 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 you know, we need money for this. And along with it, I got a packet with, I guess about a dozen, a half a dozen envelopes plus cards in them, just nice cards, just blank cards that you could write thank you cards or whatever. So I'm thinking to myself, how much money are they investing to send somebody this to make an appeal for money? Okay, and not only that, a lot of these ministries are getting into that. I mean, I spent, let's just say, I can't remember for sure, it was 25, 30 bucks I sent to this one ministry. They have used my 25, 30 bucks in constantly sending more mail back to me, including all these freebies, appealing for more money. That's not why I gave them the money. I gave them the money to fight, you know, the causes for which they were standing for, or at least they, you know, they wanted money for. But now it's like every time you give money, it's like they're asking for money. You know, they're using your money to ask you for more money. And I'm thinking, well, you're really wasting my money here. And, you know, I don't want to put these organizations down. That's why I don't want to mention them by name. You know, because I do think a lot of them are good and they stand for good things, but I think that they're falling to the same trap of the world. I've got nothing against, you know, Christian organizations making solicitations for money, but I think they've gone to the point where they too are, you know, crossing the line. Mm-hmm. But anyway, he says there in verse 3, he says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, it may seem like, hey, these people are just getting away with literally murder and theft and everything else, but hey, no, their time is coming. Their judgment is coming. God is just being patient and forbearing simply because he's trying to give people the opportunity to repent and turn. But believe me, you know, it's going to overtake them. And in verse 4 it says, for God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness and reserved for the judgment. And did not spare, okay, you know, he says very plainly, we know when the angels rebelled, Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a bolt of lightning. I mean, he was just flung out of heaven when his rebellion hit full speed. I mean, he was just, you know, cast down into hell like a bolt of lightning. That's how quick he was thrown down. Okay, and that's where they're confined. I know that the devil and the demons do have access to the world and even to the heavenly places, but apparently there are some, you know, condemned angels that probably have so overstepped their bounds that they are chained in dungeons or in another world that they won't be released until, you know, Satan releases them in the end of the tribulation period or when the final judgment comes. And it says here in that verse 5, it says, "And they did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who live ungodly thereafter." Now he's giving us another example. First he uses the angels. Now he uses the Noahian flood as an example. It's like the concept of time to me. Okay? You take a look at it. And it's kind of, a paradox, isn't it? I mean, if you stop and think about it, I look back, let's say, 10 years ago. I try to think of events that took place 10 years ago in my life. And I'm thinking, man, that went so fast when I look back on it. But then I look forward 10 years, and it seems like, gosh, that just seems like an eternity. I mean, I don't know. Do you guys see that? Do you understand what I'm talking about? It just seems like when you look ahead, it seems like, man, it's going to take forever to get there. But when you look behind you and think, man, that's incredible how quick that went. You know, it's almost like a paradox. It just seems like almost kind of an illusion. You know, when you're looking at it from a different perspective, you look back and it seems so fast. You look ahead and it seems so far away and it seems like we'll never get here. For example, every morning I get up, the first thing I do is I put my head on my dresser and I start to pray. And I just say, well, here's another day. Maybe this would be the day. So I start my day off like that, but it seems like, man, the days seem to run together and the weeks run together and the months run together and the years run together. And you went, man, you know, is the Lord ever going to come back? You know, and you know you're getting close, but it just seems like it's taken forever. But Peter's telling us, hey, when you feel like it's taken forever, all you need to do is stop and take a look back and remember some of the events in history where God did stand up and act in judgment. And all you have to do is look back in the Noahian flood, okay, when God gave man X number of years to repent, and then finally the floods came. So if he did it then, he's going to do it now. Okay, and he also used the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think it's very significant to what he says here. He says in that verse 6, he says, "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man was, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day, and with their lawless deeds." He's talking about here Sodom and Gomorrah, how these were unprincipled men, and how God destroyed these two cities with fire from heaven, and he blotted them out from the face of the earth because of their homosexual activity. Now, I've heard false teachers say this, believe it or not. I'm talking about ministers now. Say something to the effect that, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were not destroyed because of their homosexual activity. They were destroyed because they showed a lack of hospitality towards the angels who went to Lot's house. Now, this is where we talk about a false teacher, a false prophet, somebody who will take the word of God and so twist it around and so distort it and so pervert it, they change the total meaning of it. Okay? But there's so many scriptures that make it abundantly clear that this activity, this quote-unquote alternate lifestyle, is an abomination to God. Okay? And simply as a Christian to stand up and say, this is what the Bible says about it. Well, the way we are going and where we are headed, it's not going to be too much longer before, you know, anybody who says that the Bible, quotes the Bible on it, is going to be considered to be hateful. It's going to be considered to be an extremist. They're going to be considered to be dangerous. And, of course, they're going to be considered to be a criminal who has violated the hate crime laws. This is where we're headed. Our freedoms are being strangled, eroded inch by inch, okay, yard by yard, mile by mile. We are continually losing it. And we're losing it because why? Because we turned our back on God. You know, it says in the Proverbs, it says, unless the Lord guards a house, okay, unless the Lord guards a city, the sentries do no good. I think it's kind of interesting that
Right now, all this stuff is coming out about the spy scandal, where the Chinese have just walked away with all of our nuclear secrets. They've got them all. They've got them all. Well, you know why? It's been happening over the past 30 years, 20, 30 years. Because why? We've forsaken God, so He's forsaken us. Okay? And so we are being given over to our enemies. And people don't see it. And, you know, even if they see it, the worst part about it is they don't care. They're too involved with the stock market. They're too involved, you know, with their entertainment. They're too involved with buying, trading, and selling and making their money and doing their own thing. Okay? And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm convinced we are going to live to see the day that this country is going to be invaded. And people would scoff at that. But remember, Israel scoffed at that very thought that Babylon could someday invade them. They scoffed at the very notion that Assyria would someday invade them. How many times throughout history has God said something's going to happen, and people look at it, hey, that's impossible. That couldn't possibly happen. Well, we say it today, but you know, everything's falling into place. In verse 8 and 9, it just talks about how God delivered Lot from the city, okay? And also up further, it talks about how God basically delivered Noah and his family. And I believe this, okay? You take a look at Lot, you take a look at Noah, you take a look at these different examples in Scripture, you see kind of a prophetic pattern. What you see here is where God will warn the people that judgment is coming. And then God will deliver those who believe Him. And then the judgment falls. I believe you see a prophetic pattern here. I do believe there's going to be a rapture. I do believe it's going to be very soon. That God will, He's warned the people. And that God will soon take away those who are prepared. And then the destruction will fall. Just like you've seen in Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like you've seen it in the days of Noah. And I think it's worth noting, too, that when people think of Sodom and Gomorrah and they think of the days of Noah, a lot of times it goes right over their head to the fact that, hey, you know, during the days of Noah and during Sodom and Gomorrah, during the days of Lot, how many innocent children were killed in the flood? How many innocent children were killed in Sodom and Gomorrah? How many infant babies were killed? Okay? The Bible tells us in Corinthians that the child is sanctified through the believing parent. It only takes one believing parent to sanctify a child. If one parent give their life to Christ and live for Christ, and they've got half a dozen children, and the other spouse is off doing their thing, well, those children are sanctified through the believing parent. In other words, that they are made holy through the believing parent until they reach the age of accountability and then choose for themselves. Okay, I'm not in any way suggesting or implying that the children are lost during the flood or the children lost during Sodom and Gomorrah are in hell. They're not. Okay, but the unfortunate thing is that they had to undergo the judgments even though they were innocent because of the sins of their parents. And you're going to see the same thing after the rapture happens. There's still going to be a world full of children and infants and babies and pregnant women. All you have to do is just look at past history. That's what Peter's trying to get us to do. Look, if you don't believe it, look back in the past and see what God has done to bring judgment on those who would not obey, who would not believe. And then he says in verse 10, he says that he's especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corruptions and despise authority. That he's going to bring destruction, especially upon those who indulge in the flesh and its corruption. Well, he said that there's a special judgment coming upon these people, but he also talks about those who despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring reviling judgments against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revile in the daytime, and they have stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sins, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, and accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, backing up a little bit, he's talking about various classifications of people, and one, of course, those who engage in all kinds of sexual promiscuity and sexual sin, and also those who engage in defying authority, or those who speak blasphemous words against angelic majesties, against God, against the things of God, against His church. I mean, the world's full of these kind of scoffers and mockers today, aren't they? Okay, that, you know, it says here that they're like unthinking animals. They don't know what it is that they're talking about, but they go to great lengths to mock. Okay, all you have to do, you don't believe me? Go on virtually any university or college campus today. It has been so dumbed down. You can see these professors and you can see these so-called intellectuals completely blaspheming God day and night with all their agnosticism, all their atheism, all their anti-Christian beliefs and philosophies and everything that they do. And he says, hey, not even the angels in heaven, okay, who are much more powerful, you know, dare to bring any kind of railing accusation against each other. But these people, you know, go way out of the way to completely condemn those who believe in Christ, those who believe in God, and those who represent Him. Okay, he's talking about these type of people. There's a definite judgment reserved for them. Because these people, you know, obviously they are misleading many. And especially when you get into a situation where a college, you know, campuses. And, you know, when I was in college, it was like, it always seemed to baffle me how almost any class you took could be turned in by the professor into some kind of philosophy class. You ever notice that? And if it was an English class, somehow they would turn it around where they would use it as their bully pulpit to start preaching things that had absolutely nothing to do with English, you know, but it had to do with their own godless philosophies in life. Well, you know, these people have a special judgment coming their way. And it says here in verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, says they count it pleasure to revile in the daytime, and they are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease, from sin enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. He's talking now about, he's using Balaam as an example. I don't know if you may remember, if you go back and read in the book of Numbers, you read about Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. He wasn't a false prophet. He was a true prophet of God. As a matter of fact, he's one who made a prediction about Jesus Christ that there would be a star to announce Jesus Christ coming. Okay? But, in spite of the fact that he was a true prophet of God, okay, King Barak hired him to curse Israel. Barak promised him all kinds of wealth and all kinds of perks if he would go curse Israel. So, you know, God said, hey, I'm not going to curse him. But Balaam wanted that money so bad. You know, he just begged the Lord to at least be able to go to find out what Barak wanted. So he's on riding his donkey on his way, but God knows his heart. He has really no intention of obeying the Lord. He's going to try to weasel out of it somehow. So God just sends an angel to kill him. So here's the donkey. He's riding a donkey, and he's coming to a narrow part in the road where the donkey can't get around this angel, because the donkey sees this angel standing there with a flaming sword ready to take off this guy's head. And the donkey keeps going off the side of the road because the donkey sees this angel. And Balaam just starts beating the heck out of the donkey, just beating him senseless. And then, you know, because he's so mad and he's so embarrassed because he's with his delegation with the king had sent to get him. And finally, you know, he beats him a third time, and God opens the donkey's mouth. And the donkey says, why have you beaten me these three times? And what's interesting is he is so infuriated. He is so mad. He is just so beside himself with rage. He talks back to the donkey. He says, because you won't get back on the road, you stupid idiot. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine that? I mean, most people, if the donkey stopped to talk to you, you would go, whoa. But this guy is so mad. He's just, you know, yells back at the donkey. You know? He says, because you won't. And then all of a sudden, God opened his eyes and he saw the angel there. And that angel said, hey, that donkey just saved your life because I was going to kill you. Mm-hmm. You know? It was a warning to him, wasn't it? And I tell you, God can speak his word through the mouth of a jackass. He can still do it today. He can still do it today. You know what it reminds me of? This is no kidding. No kidding. I work in a grocery store. Okay, so I see this every day. It's staring me in the face. Look, next time you go to the checkout center, look at the tabloids. Okay, it's all a bunch of gossip and scandal. But what amazes me is there's so many of them are punctuated with judgment, punctuated with the words, Christ soon return, punctuated with the words, the end of the world is near, punctuated with the words, all these different things. And I'm thinking to myself, here's God speaking his word through the mouth of a jackass. You know, if people will not listen, people will not take the time to read his word. So he's speaking to them through the mouth of a jackass, still getting his word to them. In spite of all, you know, the slime that's in it, God's word still coming through. It really is. That, hey, the end of the world is coming. Now, I don't buy into anybody who says, well, it's going to happen on such and such a date, such and such a time. Okay? But a lot of what's being said there is just what you can read in your Bible. But people won't take the time to read the Bible. So they say, well, here, I'll have a jackass speak to you. You know? You see if you'll listen to that. Maybe it'll save your life. Well, it saved Balaam's life. But the problem with Balaam, what happened? Is that Balaam wanted so desperately to be paid. God said, I'm not going to curse these people. And so Balaam, instead of cursing the people, he turned around and pronounced a blessing on the people. Then King Barak got so mad. He said, why? I told you to curse the people. Now you bless them. And Balaam wanted the money so bad. He said, look, I can't curse them. God said I can't, and so I can't do it. But I'll tell you a way that you can get them to curse themselves. And so he told them, all you have to do is get the Moabite women over there and seduce the men and lead them astray and sacrifice the idols, and pretty soon they'll bring a curse upon themselves. Now, this was a prophet of God telling this pagan king how to get God to curse his own people. You see, Balaam wanted to die the death of the righteous. That's what he said. But he ended up being slain along with the Moabites, you know, because of his wickedness. So, hey, none of us are above it. We can get in our situation where we can plead the purity of something or want to get skirt around God's will or what God has clearly said what to do and not to do, right? Because of his greed, he went headlong into this error, and he paid the price for it. Then he says here in verse 17, he's talking about these false prophets, and he says in verse 17, these are the springs without water and mists driven by a storm. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice fleshly desires of by sensuality those who barely escape the ones who live in error. What he's talking about here is these people, a lot of these false prophets, false teachers, false messiahs, he says they're like springs without water. And especially during in the Middle East at that time, if there was a well, and it's very arid over there, it's very dry, and there's not a whole lot of rainfall, and people thought, well, here's a well, here's some refreshment, here's some water, and then to find out it's dry, I mean, it's very, very disappointing. Well, he's making these people out to be the same type. They promise much, but deliver nothing. He says also that they're mist driven by the storm. In other words, they look like storm clouds coming over that's going to refresh them with rain, and they just blow over. Okay, they leave nothing, take everything. He says, well, there's a black darkness reserved for them forever. And then he says here that they end up enticing people away who have escaped from, the error of their ways. They've turned from their sins, but then these false prophets will turn them right back to their old ways. People who can get out from under a certain lifestyle, and then all of a sudden they'll find a teacher that's going to say, hey, you didn't have to do that. They teach them this instead. They say, look, it doesn't matter what you do in your body. We are saved by grace through faith. So you can live up a storm as far as, fulfilling all your sexual desires and appetites and whatnot, and it doesn't make a hill of beans what the difference. You're still going to be saved because once you're saved, you're always saved. Or, they will teach, like the Gnostics will teach, that your flesh will profit nothing, but your soul is everything, so you can do whatever you want in your flesh, and your soul is still going to be saved. This is the way they teach these people. So they fall right back into the error of their ways. Okay? They're teaching falsehood. They're teaching these are false teachers, false prophets that are ended up, leading other people astray. Even people who have turned from their evil ways, they end up leading right back into their old lifestyles. Then he says here, and then it says, I think this is very, very significant, but he says in verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome by, this he is enslaved. Now, look at what he's saying there. Mm-hmm. Are we looking around today? Isn't this what people are promising today? They are promising you freedom. Mm-hmm. Okay? It is freedom of choice, right? It is a freedom for you to choose whatever lifestyle that you want, and nobody else can be your judge or be judgmental of you. That the whole world is not only supposed to be tolerant of it, but they are supposed to not only supposed to accept it, but they're supposed to, you know, promote it. This is where we are at today, right? Okay, and they're saying that, hey, this is all in the name of what? What's another word for freedoms? Rights. Right? You see what I'm saying? We have these rights. Well, they're saying that they're free. But look what Peter says here. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome by, this is he is enslaved. And Jesus himself said that, you know, that when the scribes and Sadducees and the Pharisees said to him that we've been a slave to no man, he just said, hey, you know, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Okay, and he says in verse 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment and deliver to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, quote, a dog returns to his own vomit, unquote, and quote, a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire, unquote. So he's saying here, to me, there's nothing in there to indicate even remotely that once you're saved, always saved. It's saying there very plainly that, you know, people who have once turned from their sins and come to the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know, and then turned back to their old ways, he said it would have been better for them never have come to the knowledge of the truth to begin with. Okay? He says that they're like a dog returning to his vomit, or, you know, a sow returning to its pig pen. And he's saying that their latter stage is going to be worse than it was before that. And they're going to incur just that much more stricter judgment. Because why? Because now they've been enlightened. Now they know the truth. You can apply this not just to people. Apply this to this nation. This nation once has known the truth, hasn't it? Okay? This nation was founded on the truth. This nation was founded on God. This nation was founded on the scriptures, on the Bible, on godly men, principled men. Now look at where we're at, you know. And now we are really careening down this road to destruction because we are morally, you know, in a moral freefall, aren't we? It's only a matter of time before we're going to splat down the concrete and go bouncing up and down on it, you know, right? Because the consequences are just going to, you know, hit us in the face so hard. Because we were once enlightened, but we have turned our back on that truth. We have forsaken God. Okay, listen, let's go ahead and close the prayer. Anybody have anything to add or share?